It's good to have you all with us. I'd like you to turn in your text, if you would, to the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, for just a few moments. We'll allow that to serve as an introduction for some of the things that I'd like us to consider. While you're doing so, I'd like to ask you a question that we're going to ask, but not necessarily answer just yet. And then I'm going to ask you to kind of put that question over there to the side for a little while, and then we'll come back to it. So the question that I'd like you to consider this morning is, who is your enemy? 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and verse, verse 15, talks about a wayward brother and how that we should admonish them, but not to regard them as an enemy. So I guess I'm borrowing from that phrase, if you will. Who is it that you regard as an enemy? Now, as I said, let's put that over there for the time being and concentrate for a few moments on Luke, the 10th chapter. In Luke chapter 10, a certain lawyer, I don't know if that means he was known or well known in the community, but we know that he was a lawyer, comes to Jesus and asks the question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is beginning in Luke 10 and about verse 25, if you'd kind of like to skim through that again as we talk about it. Jesus, as he was often prone to do, turned the question back to the lawyer himself and said, in essence, what is written in the law, how does it read to you? So what do you think it is? And when we understand that the lawyer was saying this to test Jesus, then we understand why Jesus replied as he did. He said, okay, you're going to test me. You tell me, what do you think is necessary that you must do to inherit eternal life? And the lawyer answered correctly from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 and as well from Leviticus 19 and verse 18 about loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. To which Jesus says, you've answered correctly, do this and live. But I want you to notice specifically verse 29 in the text. After Jesus responds this way, the text says in verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? I have two questions for you about that. Why did the lawyer feel the need to justify himself? And secondly, how did he attempt to do so? Well, I'll answer the questions as I have posed them in the way that I think is correct. He may have loved God with all of his heart and soul and strength and mind, or at least thought that he did. But I think we can ascertain and surmise correctly from his response and the question that he asked in verse 29 that he didn't love his neighbor as he should, and he knew it. Otherwise, he would have felt no compunction to justify himself. We only want to justify ourselves when we feel guilty, right? So secondly, look at how it is that he attempted to justify himself. He said, who is my neighbor? What's happening there with that question? Remember, this is a lawyer, and though the word lawyer here doesn't mean exactly the same thing as it does in our society, there are some similarities. What is it that he's doing when he says, who is my neighbor? Is he not implying that there is some presumed ambiguity in the law that doesn't specify exactly who his neighbor is, and therefore he is at somewhat excuse or justification for not having loved them as he knows he should have? He's looking for loophole logic. He says, well, the law doesn't tell me exactly who my neighbor is. Therefore, any failings that I have to love them as I should, as the law prescribes, are excusable because of this presumed ambiguity. Well, if you want to research it, go back and look. The law is actually not so ambiguous about that at all. It says the alien, the foreigner who lives with you, who works among you, those kinds of things. Equal in protection under the law. Now, all of that is important relative to our question that we put over here. Who is your enemy? It dawned on me that the Bible tells us a good deal about how we should feel and how we should treat our enemies. Matthew 5, verses 38 down through the end of that chapter. Do not resist him who is evil. Turn the other cheek. Give him your coat also when he asks for your shirt. Go with him 2 miles when he compels you to go with him 1. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is telling us how we should feel and how we should treat our enemies. Likewise, from Romans the 12th chapter, and we've studied both of these passages recently in Brother Kevin Bray's class on Sunday morning. In Romans the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 17, and again, let me read for you some phrases from that text that tells us how we are to feel and treat our enemies. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. So far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And there are a number of other passages that we could utilize from 1 Peter and other places that talk about those who would persecute us and how we should feel and treat those who are, at least presumably, enemies. But what dawned on me is that the New Testament really doesn't define for us exactly who our enemies are. And secondly, it dawned on me that sometimes we want to excuse ourselves to justify ourselves with regard to our enemies in the exact same way that lawyer did. He knew he didn't love his neighbor as he should. We know we may not be treating our enemies as we should or feeling about our enemies the way we should. So we, like that lawyer, say, well, who is, instead of neighbor, who is my enemy? So we began with that question this morning. And I want you to think about it. Who is your enemy? I'm going to give you some options. Is it the opposition political party? Is that your enemy? Are pro-choicers or pro-lifers your enemy? I'm being deliberate because I'm hoping your wheels are turning up here for just a moment. And I hope you're beginning to see where some of this is heading. I'm going to list several more options for you. And each one, I want you to think about whether or not this person or this group of people is your enemy. Pro-choicers, those who are in favor of abortion, are they your enemy? Are pro-lifers, those who are opposed to abortion, are they your enemy? BLM. Yeah, he went there. Is Black Lives Matter your enemy? Or is Blue Lives Matter your enemy? Antifa? Are they your enemy? Or government, local, state, or national? Is that your enemy? This one gets a little too close to home for me. How about eco-terrorist? The Greenpeace people. Save the planet, save the trees, save the animals, save the ad infinitum. Are they my enemy? Or is the timber or mining or petrochemical companies and corporations and industries, are they my enemy? Again, preaching at the preacher here. Vegetarians and vegans, are they my enemy? Or farmers and meat-eating carnivores, are they my enemy? What about socialists, Marxists, communists, democracies, republics, lobby and business-driven representative democracies? Which of those is your enemy? What about PETA? People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Or, as others have said, people eating tasty animals. And I'm not trying to make light of this. I'm trying to illustrate that there are two very diametrically opposed groups here. Which one is your enemy? And I know I'm going to mess this one up. LGBTQ, and I'm not sure which other letters go after that, and I'm not trying to make fun of it. I'm simply ignorant of the current status. Are they your enemy? Or heterosexual couples and those who would promote it? Are they your enemy? Or is your enemy, and perhaps a little closer at home, is your enemy your neighbor? You just don't know my neighbor. Is your enemy your neighbor? Or is it simply someone you don't really know well or don't really like all that well? Is that your enemy? As again, Brother Bray has brought up a couple of times, are your fellow commuters, our fellow travelers, or some idiot on the road, is he or she your enemy? And if so, does that justify the way you feel and treat them? What about a coworker or a boss or employer? You just don't know how bad it is for me in my workplace. Are those people your enemies? What about a family member, a parent, a child, a spouse, a crazy uncle or aunt, someone who's disputing with you about dividing the family inheritance? Are they your enemy? Now, take all of those. Think about your brother or your sister in the pews here in this auditorium, who may have a differing view on some of those things than you do. Doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong. They feel differently about some of those things that we've talked about than you do. Are they now your enemy? I'm admitting to you this morning that I don't always remember things as well as I should. Kevin Bray told us last week we were going to be studying Ephesians 4 this morning. And one of the passages I have in my outline is Ephesians 4, the very passages he went through. We're not going to go through it again. But verse in Ephesians 4, verses 29 down through the end of that chapter. Folks, that passage is telling us how we are to feel and how we are to treat other people. Does it matter if we classify this person as an enemy? Do we get to ignore all that that passage says about no unwholesome words proceeding out of our mouth rather than those that are gracious and afford opportunities for giving thanks? Do we get to feel differently about this person and say things to them and treat them differently if we classify them as an enemy, is my question. Is it just King's X on this passage now? Oh, that doesn't apply to my enemies in Ephesians 4, verses 29 down through the end of the chapter, on into chapter 5. I cited chapter 5, verses 1 through 17 as well. Read them when you get home today. Do I get to just ignore all of those things if I put this fellow or this lady or this group of people, if I put them over here, do I not have to pay attention to Ephesians 4 and Ephesians chapter 5 anymore? Do I get to forget that passage about unwholesome words and bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander? Can I do all those things if I put this person or this group in this particular box or category? If I classify them as an enemy, does this not count anymore? In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verses 15, 16, and 17, do those verses no longer apply if I'm able to put this person in an enemy group or category? That I no longer have to be careful how I walk. That I can walk as the unwise men do rather than as the wise. Do I no longer have to worry about making the most of my opportunity or my time because the days are evil? Do I then get to eliminate the prohibition of being foolish and understanding what the will of the Lord is? If I just put this person or this group over here and classify them as an enemy, then do I get to eliminate all of those kinds of things? There's a problem with that. The problem is that even if that were true, and it's not, even if that were true about Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32, or Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 17, or Colossians, the fourth chapter, look at that one, let's not leave it out, and Colossians, the fourth chapter, listen carefully, Colossians 4, beginning in verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Outsiders. Maybe enemies? Making the most of the opportunity, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. Respond to each person, why? This is the edge of my soapbox. I'm almost on it. Try not to get too close to you, Will. We know who you support politically. It's all over social media. We know how you feel about a lot of issues. You may have signs in your yard. You may have billboard above your house or in your front yard. What do they know about how you feel about Christ and His kingdom? We know who you want for president. Do we know who you want for king? We know how you feel about America. You either think it's great and needs to be even better, or you think it's terrible and it's getting worse. How do you feel about the kingdom of God? We know what you think is right with regard to abortion. Do we know what you think is right about righteousness in the kingdom of God? does by classifying somebody as an enemy let you berate them for what they think about the president, the country, or its government? Do all the rules of how we're supposed to treat and feel one another go out the window because this person is an enemy? This group is an enemy. That's not what Galatians 4 verses 5 and 6 is saying, is it? And even if we apply Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, Colossians 4. I said Galatians just a second ago. I meant Colossians 4 verses 5 and 6. Even if we say all of those things don't apply to enemies, we've still got those other passages in Matthew and Romans that tell us how we are supposed to feel and how we are supposed to treat those who are enemies. So go back to Matthew 5 for just a second. And let's look at one verse in particular. Jesus says in verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." I don't care how you classify someone as an enemy. I do care whether or not you love and pray for them. Now, I'm not saying that how you classify somebody as an enemy is unimportant. I'm saying that's not the focus of our attention this morning. Exactly how they became an enemy of yours, I'm not addressing this morning. They may be an enemy of the cross of Christ in the way that Philippians 3 and verse 19 talks about. That may be entirely true. They may be friends with the world and have made themselves an enemy of God from James 4 and verse 4. That's a separate issue. That's a separate lesson. But I want us to think about how we think and how we feel and how we act toward even those that we do classify as enemies. What does it mean to love your enemies? To love it when bad things happen to them? To love it when they are defeated in some goal or pursuit that they have in life? I'm not talking about supporting sin. I'm talking about how we feel about those who don't have the same feelings and don't treat us the same way. The rest of Matthew 5 and verse 44, I think, identifies who an enemy is. If he's persecuting you, then he kind of naturally becomes an enemy, does he not? How do you feel about those who persecute you? Do you go on social media and rip them a new one, so to speak? Do you badmouth them to all your friends and neighbors who agree with you and are not enemies? Or do you feel and treat them the way this verse says that you should? You love them. What does that mean? You want the best for them. Does that include coming to a knowledge of truth and being saved from sin? Absolutely. How are you going to accomplish that? If you love your enemy and you want them to come to a knowledge of truth and escape the eternal destruction of hell because they believed and practiced something that's false, how are you going to accomplish that? How are you going to help that? You going to pray for them? Not for God to punish them, but for God to use you to help show them a better way. How are you going to accomplish that? By calling them names? By telling everybody how idiotic and senseless and brain dead they are? By promoting the worst possible caricature of them that you can? Is that how you're going to help them go to heaven? How are you going to help them change their mind about whatever it is that they're wrong about? Even if they're enemies, and legitimately so, I still have to love them, and I still have to treat them in ways that manifest that I truly want, and I will truly and sincerely pray for, and I will truly and sincerely work for by turning the other cheek, by going the extra mile, by giving them the coat also, the best for them physically and spiritually. Because that's what Matthew 5:34 tells me to do. That's what Jesus, my Lord, says that I'm supposed to do, because that's what He did. And from the 5th chapter of Matthew in verses 14, 15, and 16, that's how we reflect, not produce, that's how we reflect His light to the world. By being that light on a hill that cannot be hidden, that's how we manifest through our good works glory of our Heavenly Father, from Matthew 5 and verse 16. It's not for our good. It's for His glory and for their good. We may be vehemently opposed to bullying. That's big right now. And would be tremendously upset if our children either instigated or participated in it. But let me ask you something. If our children did instigate or found to be participating in bullying, where do you think they got it? Well, I don't bully anybody. Really? Have you reviewed your social media pages where you've called other people names? Where you've ridiculed what they believe, even if they're wrong? Where you've promoted the worst possible caricature that you could of this person. Well, I'm not in favor of bullying. What have you been doing if you're not in favor of bullying? By demeaning, belittling, and showing someone else in the worst possible light. We seem to think nothing of name-calling and vile insults and hurtful caricatures and all sorts of other unchristian attitudes and activities. If we can simply say, well, this person is an enemy, then all bets are off. No, they're not. Because as much as God tells us about how we are to feel and treat one another in Christ, He also tells us a lot about how we are to feel and treat those who are outside of Christ. And there's a reason He does that. One is for their good outside, so that they may be brought into Christ. And two is so that we can stay in Christ. Because if we don't feel and treat those outside of Christ the way that we should be doing so, we're going to join them outside of Christ. We may deem or classify someone as an enemy, especially, it seems, the political ones, and sadly, even if they happen to also be brethren. And folks, it's not right. God tells us how we're supposed to feel. He tells us how we're supposed to treat even our enemies. We may try to justify ourselves just like that lawyer did. Well, who is my enemy? I've given you some pretty good options. And I'm thinking that as you were listening to that list that I was going, you classify some of those people as enemies. It's hard not to. Okay, they're an enemy. Now what? How do you feel about them? What do you desire for them? To go to heaven? To be changed? To come to a knowledge of truth? So that they can be changed into what God would have them to be? So that they can live an eternal life with Him? Then guard how you treat them, how you feel about them, and how you speak to them. To help accomplish those purposes. Well, but they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Think about it for a moment. How did Jesus treat. And what did he do for those who were his enemies? Those who betrayed him, those who denied him, those who beat and even who crucified him. How did he feel about them? How did he treat them? What did he say about them? And yet we feel justified in mistreating someone who disagrees with us or cuts us off on the highway because we can then classify them as an enemy. Say things that we ought not to say, think things that we ought not to think, and do things that we ought not to do. Who is my enemy is an important question. Even if we answer that question correctly, there are obligations involved that can't be ignored, they can't be diminished, they can't be in some way excused or justified without doing them. At least not without becoming an enemy of God ourselves. Think about it. And I'll close with this. If you had been lied to, if you just didn't understand God's will, or even if you've made a wrong judgment or done a wrong thing in spite of knowing better, how would you want people to feel about you? How would you want people to speak to you, to regard you, and to treat you? Matthew, the 7th chapter, says, "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them. For thus is the law and the prophets." Matthew 7 and verse 12 is not specific to enemies, but I don't think it excludes them either, does it? Who's your enemy? How do you feel about them? What do you want for them? Those two questions determine how you speak to and about them and how you treat them. They have a soul. If they have breath and are classified as people, they have a soul. A soul that their Creator lovingly instilled in them with the hopes that it would be returned to Him in that day of judgment. We have a part to play in that. And the part that we play is going to be determined by how we think, how we feel, and how we act, both for them and for us. Who's your enemy? After you've answered that, think about how you're supposed to feel and treat and act toward them, the things you're supposed to be saying to them, and why. Is it because you want them to go to heaven? Or because you want to join them in hell? If we can help you this morning to be right with God in some way, to become a child of His or come back to being a child of His, we'll help you any way that we can. If you'll come while Brother Will leads us.